want to open the Bible and learn from you, dear God. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher tonight. And please help us to see what you'd have us to see from the Bible. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, now in Isaiah chapter 14, we continue the doom and destruction of Babylon that we started in chapter 13, if you remember. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible reads, if you go back there, it says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." And so we're continuing the destruction of Babylon in chapter 14, because the word "for" at the beginning there is a conjunction. You know, he's not starting something new, he's continuing the discussion of chapter 13. Now you remember in chapter 13, we not only discussed the destruction of Babylon, but after briefly discussing the destruction of Babylon, Isaiah begins to discuss the day of the Lord. Remember, that's coming one day, and he was calling Babylon's destruction the day of the Lord. Then he began to talk about the real day of the Lord off in the future, when one day God will not only judge Babylon, but will judge the entire world. And we talked about that in great detail last week, and we compared a lot of statements in Isaiah 13 with other places in the Bible in the New Testament. Now, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads in chapter 14, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." Now, let me just stop right here and just talk about this verse. A lot of people have a very warped understanding of the nation of Israel and of the Jews. And when I say the Jews, I'm talking about the physical seed of Abraham. And although Jew in the Bible refers to a religion, I guess we could really call them the Hebrews, the Israelites, the physical seed of Abraham. Many people still have this idea, and they'll use verses like this, in fact, like Isaiah 14:1. And it says here that God would yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, right? Well, here's what people will say. That was fulfilled in 1948 when God created the modern-day nation of Israel. That was His will being fulfilled. Now, that's not true, okay? This was fulfilled long before 1948. This was fulfilled when Babylon was destroyed, which is what we're reading about. Okay, 70 years after the children of Israel taken captive to Babylon, they returned again into their own land. Okay, and so he says, "And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." This is referring to 70 years after the captivity, God brings the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon, and then he brought them back to their own land. Now, was the creation of the state of Israel in 1948 a fulfillment of prophecy? Well, in a way, yes. Not because God had promised to His beloved, unbelieving Jews that are over in Israel right now, the unbelieving Israel that rejects Jesus Christ, that He would put them in their land again. It's a fulfillment of prophecy because one day, according to the book of Revelation, the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful, people say. And oh, we as Christians, let's donate. You know, and these people are on TV, these Pentecostals, they want you to donate $10,000 to bring some Jew and put him back in Israel and donate this money toward the Rebuild the Temple Fund and all this stuff. Now look, the temple is going to be rebuilt by the Antichrist. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Alright? So, we're not... They say, oh man, it's going to be great, you know, the nation of Israel, 1948, and then they're going to rebuild the temple. You know who's going to rebuild it? The Antichrist. Okay? Because the Antichrist, after the first seal is already opened in the book of Revelation, and if you can go back and get my Revelation series where I went through it in too much detail, if anything, okay, in my sermon on chapter 6, my wife's nodding her head about too much detail, but in chapter 6, where I went into great detail, down to the day, and looked at all this stuff, and you know, the Antichrist is going to rebuild the temple after the first seal is already open, and he's going to begin to offer, they're going to begin to offer over there the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, wait a minute, why would God want them to rebuild the temple and to sacrifice a lamb on the altar every morning and every evening? Now that's blasphemy, my friend, because Jesus was the sacrifice once for slain once for all. I mean, I'm not going to perform an animal sacrifice after the service tonight. And nor should anyone. Jesus is the Lamb of God, okay? He's already slain. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need to set up a temple. Hey, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, God allowed the original temple to be destroyed for a reason, okay? And it's going to be rebuilt one day, yes. So was the Was the creation of the state of Israel in 1948 a fulfillment of prophecy? Yes, it was. It was a fulfillment showing that we're on the way toward the Antichrist, okay? So it wasn't something to get excited and happy about. It's something to look at and say, wow, this is really going to happen. And it's going to be a negative thing, okay? Now, you say, oh, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so any religion that teaches that there is a Christ or Messiah coming one day, but that that Messiah or Christ is not Jesus, that is the religion of Antichrist. Because one day their Messiah will come and they'll embrace him with open arms. It's going to be the Antichrist. Okay. And you say, and people take verse like this out of context, and they'll take this and say, see, God will yet choose Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. Wrong. In Romans chapter 11, there's an olive tree described, okay? And I'm not going to... You can get my sermon on Romans 11, but there's an olive tree described. This olive tree represents the nation of Israel. What happened? When Jesus Christ came and they rejected Jesus, the natural branches were broken off that olive tree. Now, a few of the branches still remain, which is known as the remnant. That's the Jews who believed on Jesus, like Paul, Peter, James, John, all the Jews that believed on him, and there were many of them. It says of the Jews and men and women, not a few. It says, you know, that believed on him. Okay, those branches remained, those groups of people, but by and large, the branches of the nation of Israel were broken off, because God said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of. Then the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree. Okay? So, and then after the Gentiles were grafted in, more Jews got saved. And then more Jewish branches were grafted in. So what you have today is Israel does not consist of the physical children of Abraham, but now that olive tree of Israel consists of believers of all nationalities, Jew or Gentile. Anyone who believes on Jesus Christ is grafted into the olive tree. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 11. And so the Bible says, in Galatians 6:16, for example, I'm not going to go on and on about it, that Israel is not, we're not talking about the physical seed of Abraham, but the spiritual seed of Abraham. The Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He says, circumcision is not that outward circumcision in the flesh, but that which is of the heart and of the spirit. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what makes you Israel, according to Philippians 3, Romans 2, and Romans 11, and Romans 9. And so, people will take verses like this out of context. Here's another one they love to take out of context. Turn to Psalm 122. Look at Psalm 122. People will make statements like, well, if America stops supporting Israel, God's wrath will be poured out on us. God's wrath is abiding on Israel right now. The reason is because the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 99.9% of the nation of Israel does not believe on the Son of God. Therefore, you can like it or lump it, the wrath of God is abiding on unbelieving Israel right now. Oh, they're blessed. Bless them and he'll bless you. They're God's chosen people. They are cursed with the curse of anyone who wants to be justified by the law. The Bible said, you're cursed and you must fulfill the entire law or be damned to hell if you want to be justified by the law. And so the Bible says the wrath of God abides on them. And so no, they're not God's chosen. I'm God's chosen people. You're God's chosen people if you believe on Jesus Christ. But they'll take a verse like this. Psalm 122 verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, have you ever seen people with bumper stickers that say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Put up your hand if you've seen that bumper sticker. I've seen it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, let's read the context here. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say peace be to thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So why were we to seek Jerusalem and Israel's good? Because of God's house and because of the brethren. Is God's house in Jerusalem anymore? No. Are the brethren in Jerusalem anymore? No. You see what I'm saying? And so people take this out of context, and I'm supposed to pray all day about all the people that are blowing themselves up and killing each other in Jerusalem. You know, it really doesn't mean anything to me other than people who are blowing themselves and killing each other anywhere else in the world. Okay? And so that's the truth, and I'm not going to preach my whole sermon on that tonight, but I just brought it up because it's in verse 1 there. You got to understand the context here that he's talking about right at that time. He was already going to fulfill this by bringing them all home 70 years after the captivity. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 14. The Bible reads, "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors." Now here we're saying that the children of Israel are going to be served by the Babylonians after this all takes place. You see, what God teaches us here is that you always reap what you sow. What goes around comes around, doesn't it? He's saying, they serve themselves of you, now you're going to serve themselves of them. This is the balance, and you know, people talk, oh, karma. You know, okay, what? You know, you're not going to get reincarnated, so karma doesn't matter. But the point is that it is a biblical principle that what you do to others is going to come back around to you. You will reap what you sow. And so you should take this admonition from Jesus Christ, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, it's just do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. You know, I was in the bank the other day, and I was pulling out of the bank a couple days ago in the parking lot, and, you know, this guy backed into my new car, you know, my 2008 vehicle. I mean, I've had it for 6 months, not that new, but somebody, you know, backed into me. And, you know, these cars today, they're like, boop, 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 you know. I remember one time, I rented a car one time, and I accidentally drove too far forward in a parking spot and hit a planter. And I got out of the car, and I looked at it, I was like, oh no! Because the whole thing was just caved in, the whole bumper. I got back in the car and reversed it, and it just went boop, 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 boop. I was like, yes, there wasn't even a scratch. I'm like, this is great. Well, anyway, this guy backs into me, okay? And he put a dent, and when he pulled out, most of it went boop, 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 boop. But there was still, you know, somewhat of a dent. Like, no scratch to the paint or anything, but just a dent. You know, the guy's like, oh man, I'm so sorry, it was an accident, this and that. You know, I just told the guy, look, you know, don't even worry about it. You know, I took down his information just in case, I knew it didn't impact anything, he didn't really hurt it. You know, a little dent. I'm just thinking to myself, if it was me that did that to somebody else, I'd be glad if they didn't, you know, sit there and turn it into the insurance and make some big deal out of some tiny thing. And I told him, I said, look, I'm just going to take a screwdriver and open it up and just hit, you know, hopefully it'll just pop back out or whatever, or get a suction cup or whatever. It wasn't that big of a deal. You know, I'm just saying, think, here's what I'm trying to say. When you make decisions in life about what you're going to do, I'm not saying it's wrong. If somebody damages your stuff, you know, to get what's coming to you from the insurance, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying try to think about things from other people's perspective, just in every area of life. When you're at work, when you're on the job, when you're in your family, just try to think about, is this how I would want to be treated by other people? And then that's the way you treat other people. And then when you treat other people that way, guess what? It's going to come back around to you. You know, if you're generous in your life and you help other people, people will be generous to you and help you. And you say, well, you know, it's always that. Well, God will take care of it. God will balance the scales for you. And he always does. The Bible says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And so we see that what goes around comes around. So just think about that. And live by what's known as the golden rule. You know, and no, it's funny because nobody ever seems to give credit to Jesus for the golden rule when he's the one who said it. You know, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. And that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Look at verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon sang. Since thou art laid down, no fellers come up against it. Now, obviously, this is just a metaphor. Okay, the trees aren't really talking. All right. He's saying that these trees are saying, hey, this is great. Nobody's cutting us down anymore. Okay, and it's a metaphor, of course. Now, look at this in verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave in the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now here's the thing. As we saw in Isaiah 13, and I'm going to show you this in a lot of places in the Bible, but as we saw in Isaiah 13, there's a temporal application, and then there's a bigger application. First, he's talking about Babylon being destroyed, and the great city being brought down, and nobody's cutting down those trees anymore in Lebanon because the Babylonian Empire has fallen. But then he begins to talk about something of bigger importance. He begins to discuss Satan. Now, Lucifer is referring to Satan in verse 12. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Okay, well, let me prove it to you. Look, if you would, at the book of Luke, chapter number 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Now, first of all, we know that it's not talking about the king of Babylon falling from heaven, because the king of Babylon never went to heaven. Okay, and because we're not talking about King Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who took over, but the one that we're talking about is his grandson, Belshazzar, who was unsaved. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was saved and went to heaven, but Belshazzar was not saved, and Belshazzar went to hell. And so the bottom line is that nobody, and even if he went to heaven, he didn't fall from heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But who did fall from heaven? Well, the answer is found in Luke 10, 18. The Bible reads in Luke 10, 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Okay, so the Bible tells us in Luke 10, 18 that Satan fell from heaven. Now, a lot of people have this misunderstanding. We're going to go into this right now. We're going to look at this passage. And this passage actually has some of the proof and evidence of when Satan will fall from heaven, which has not happened yet. And I'm going to prove that to you. And I'm going to use Isaiah 14 partially to do that. Now, we know that Satan falls from heaven at some point. It's described here in the Bible. But the question is, when does Satan fall from heaven? Okay, now let me give you all the different viewpoints, okay, that I was taught growing up or that I heard people believe. Some people believe that before God ever created the world in the 6 days of creation, Satan fell from heaven. Before the world ever was, okay? Somewhere back in eternity past, before God even created the world, okay? That's one viewpoint. Got it? The next viewpoint is what's called the gap theory. People believe that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and you got to squeeze it in there, but there was this war in heaven, and Satan fell from heaven, just all in the gap between. Now, there's no gap in my Bible. It has verse 1 and then verse 2. But apparently, in the big gap of eons between verse 1 and verse 2, he fell from heaven. Now, that's false. I'll prove that to you false right now. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, and Exodus 20 destroys the gap theory, because it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Now, look at Genesis 1:1. Keep your finger in Isaiah 14, but look at Genesis 1:1. If there were a gap, then why does it say in Exodus 20 that God made in 6 days the heaven and the earth and everything that's in them, and then rested the seventh day? Now look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? And then from verse 2 on, he begins to describe how he created all that in them is. Now in Exodus 20, there's no gap. He says in 6 days, he created the heaven, the earth, and everything in them. So the gap theory is destroyed by that one verse alone. Aside from the fact that you can't just insert things into the Bible and say, oh, there's a gap here. Let me put in whatever I want. Okay, no, there's no gaps in the Bible. The Bible is complete, done, perfect book. It doesn't have any gaps in it. And so there's the one that's way before the world was ever created. Then there's people say, well, you know, he fell in the gap. No gap, okay? And then there's the ones who say, well, he fell from heaven when Jesus died on the cross. You know, I don't know where their evidence is for that. And they say, well, he fell from heaven when Jesus rose from the dead. And then they say, these are the different times that people gave me growing up. And most people, most preachers and teachers, they just kind of threw up their hands and said, I don't know when it happened. Okay. Well, let's look at the evidence here and let's understand when this happened, has happened, or will happen. Now think about this. First of all, people will say, well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking in the past tense in verse 18 when he says, and I'll turn there again so that I don't quote it incorrectly, but in Luke 10:18, it's speaking past tense when he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's saying, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then it says in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen? That's a past participle verb. So it's already happened. Wrong. Because keep your finger in Isaiah 14 and look at Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. You have to understand something about Bible prophecy. And this I could show you thousands of examples of this, but I'm just going to show you one just to make my point. But look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is talking about Jesus. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice this is all past tense. But he was wounded for our transgressions. This is 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now look, was that past or future event? This is a book of prophecy, okay? So he's going to talk about things in the future. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 of God that he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay, so God talks about things in the future as if they already exist, as if they've already happened. Because, I mean, look, you can read in the book of Revelation, the end of the world. God knows the end from the beginning. And so many times, God will describe things in prophetic books as if they're already happened. Okay, but that doesn't mean that they've already happened in chronology. Do you understand that? So we can't just take the past tense and say, well, it must have happened before this. No, it couldn't have, and I'm going to prove to you why. Here are a few reasons. Look if you would, at down at your Bible in Isaiah 14. It says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, when Satan's cast out of heaven, he's already done what? Weakened the nations. Did the nations exist before the world was ever created? No. So could Satan have been cast out before the world was ever created? No. Okay, could he have been cast out in the Garden of Eden? Were there nations? There were two nations, Adam and Eve. No, there was no nations. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? So it has to be after that, because it couldn't have been before the world was created. Now, another reason why it couldn't have been before the world was created is that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's nothing in the Bible that's before the beginning. Okay, that was the beginning. Jesus said, I am the beginning, okay? And so we see that time began. You see, you can't go back to just infinity past of time. See, there was a point when time began. It's called the beginning. Now, God dwells in eternity, and God never had a beginning and never had an end. He is the beginning, okay? But time as we know it had a beginning. And that beginning was when God created the heaven and the earth. Does that make sense? So, if I were to make this statement 10,000 years ago, if I were to type that into a computer, it would say, like, illogical. You know what I mean? Like, if we were dealing with a computer of reality. Am I speaking your language, Brother Dave? I'm trying to get right on your level here, okay? It would say, like, this does not compute, because there is no such thing as a million years ago. Because there was no time before God created the world, which is about 6,000 years ago. And the Bible's clear. There's no time. Eventually, there will be no time again. at the end. Okay? And so that's what you have to understand about time. So he couldn't have been cast out any time before the beginning, because that's the beginning. He couldn't have been cast out in the gap, because there is no gap. He couldn't have been cast out in the Garden of Eden, because there were no nations. So it has to be after that. You followed me so far? So he says, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now watch the future tense. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Do you see that? So, had he been brought down to hell at the time when he's after he's weakened the nations? No. Okay. And he still hasn't been brought down to hell. Now you say, well, what about the theory that people have made about him, you know, when Jesus died on the cross? Like he defeated Satan at that point. Well, that's not true either. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 12. Actually, before you turn there, look at Ezekiel 28. I just like to leave no stone unturned when we look at these things. So I like to look at all the scriptures and get a really good view of this. But look at Ezekiel 28. And I'm trying to hurry because I don't want to spend my whole sermon on this. But look at Ezekiel 28, and we'll see another discussion about Satan. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28:11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, this is talking about the devil, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Notice the present tense. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now let me ask you this. When was iniquity found in Satan? When in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that we ever see that he ever did wrong, because he was perfect and he was God's servant and the anointed cherub, in the Garden of Eden, when he lied and deceived Eve. Okay, that was when he did wrong. That was the first thing that he did. That was the first iniquity. That was the first sin that he did, was when he lied and deceived Eve. Okay? So he says in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Now that's future tense again. I will cast thee, that's him being cast out of heaven, as profane out of the mountain of God. Now, remember the word cast. We're going to see that again. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So where are the stones of fire? In heaven, in the mountain of God. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Another reference to the word Lucifer, which means light bearer. He says, I will cast thee to the ground. Notice the destination of where he's being cast. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. That's what was described in Isaiah, where the kings of the earth said, wow, thou art become like unto us. Remember? Thy pomp is brought down. So he says here, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And there's so many interesting things you preach about this chapter, about the devil, where it talks about how he has the pipes and the tabrets inside of him. So it's like he could have, like a pipe organ. Have you ever seen those gigantic pipe organs with the pipes are taller than this whole building? You know what I'm talking about? In those old churches? He had pipes inside of his body. He could produce such a beautiful melody. He was a musical creature. Okay? Tabrets and pipes within him. And so think about if he could sing with a voice like a pipe organ, for example. And then it talks about, of course, thy sanctuaries, religion. Is, of course, the devil's strong point. And so I'm not going to go into all that for sake of time, but look at Revelation 12 and 13. We'll find the answer to our question. Revelation 12 and 13. And I was never taught this growing up. I've never heard anybody say this until I just read the Bible and just, here it is, you know? I mean, just the answer is here in the Bible. It describes for us when the devil will be cast out of heaven. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Watch this. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon," this is talking about the devil, "having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now notice the accelerated pace of events here, okay? He's telling us very quickly, just kind of blowing through the chronology here, but it's still a chronology nonetheless. Okay, there's a great dragon in heaven, right? Where was he? In heaven. The great red dragon. That's talking about Satan. He casts one third of the stars down to the earth. It's talking about him taking a third of the angels with him to do his evil deeds. Okay? Which is the devils and demons that the Bible talks about. Now the next thing that happens, he's ready when the woman is about to give birth to the child that's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which is Jesus, of course. But notice, in the same breath, Jesus is born, and next thing you know, he's ascending up to heaven. Okay, so we're going very fast here, okay? So we basically have the devil brings the stars of the heaven down to earth. That was a long, long time ago. That was back Garden of Eden times, okay? Old Testament. Then you have Jesus being born, then Jesus ascends up to heaven. And so while we're making these giant leaps in time, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there," watch this, 1,260 days. Okay, 1,260 days, which is how long? Anyone? 3.5 years, all right? 42 months, 3.5 years, all right? So, it says, "And there was war in heaven," watch this, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." So here the devil and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven, right? "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Now the first thing we see here is that what is the devil doing up in heaven? Accusing the brethren. Remember in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, when the devil came to God and said, "Doth Job serve God for naught?" He said, "Job is only serving you because you bless him financially." He said, "If you take away what he has, he'll curse you to your face." And then he said, "Well, look, Job's only serving you because you've given him great health and everything. Hey, if you touch his body and destroy his health, he'll curse you to your face." So he's up there accusing God's people to God. Okay, he's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. So again, another proof that he could not have been cast out before the world or in the Garden of Eden, because he was accusing the brethren in Job. And also, the term the brethren is not used about Old Testament saints. It's usually talking about New Testament believers calling them the brethren. I'm not saying they weren't brethren. I'm just saying that's what the Bible uses the term in the New Testament about New Testament believers. He says, the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, if you were to believe that the devil was cast out at the crucifixion or resurrection of Christ, that would mean the devil is no longer accusing the brethren. Do you think that's true or false? I think he's still accusing us right now. Okay. But thankfully, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, let's keep reading more evidence. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens," verse 12, "and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, let me ask you something. Is 2,000 years a short time? 2,000 years is not a short time. Because the whole history of the world is probably going to be about like 7,000 years. After the millennium and everything, you know. Somewhere around that neighborhood. I don't think it's going to go on for that much longer. And so the point is that in the scheme of things, a short time is not 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a very long time. If I'll prove it to you right now. I'm going to wait 2,000 years and then I'm going to finish the sermon. And you tell me if you think it was short or long. Okay, 2,000 years is longer than any of our lives. I mean, it's much 30 times as long as you will probably live. Okay, so we're talking about a very long time. So we know that the devil's going to be cast out only a short time before he's cast into hell, into perdition. Do you see that? Because when he's cast down to the earth, he only has a short time. What's he do when he's cast out? And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Okay? And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, what does a time and times and half a time add up to? Well, a time is one, times is two, and a half a time is three and a half, okay? Which matches up with the 1260 days, 3.5 years, same thing. And so it says in verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, who is the woman? Well, the woman was represented as a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this represents the nation of Israel. Of course, Joseph had a vision where, remember, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars bowed down and worshipped him. And that was referring to the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this is representing Israel. But notice who Israel is here in verse 17. Are we talking about physical Jews? Are we talking about Jerry Seinfeld, Jeff Goldblum, Steven Spielberg? Okay, let's find out. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute. No, it's talking about only the Jews who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, give you the answer. I'll prove it to you with one word, which. See the word which? Underline the word which. See, that doesn't prove anything. It sure does. Okay? Now, I remember when I first started memorizing whole chapters of the Bible, it used to irritate me. And if you've memorized whole chapters of the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. That and which. Oh, you know, who knows what I'm talking about? I mean, that and which are the two most irritating words in the Bible. Anybody who has memorized large portions of the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. Because that and which are the words that will drive you nuts. Because how in the world are you going to remember whether it says that or which? And it's like they're almost used interchangeably. And you'll be quoting your verse and you say which instead of that and that instead of which. It's the most frustrating thing in the world. Okay? Try memorizing a chapter of the Bible and you'll see what I mean. And so one day I sat down and I'm like, I'm going to figure out the difference between that and which if it kills me. Because this is insane. I'm never going to be able to memorize this stuff. And so I was just setting out to understand the grammatical difference between that and which. And I just looked at it in the Bible, looked at it. I'm like, I've got to figure this out. And I started to read grammar books, trying to find the answer. And I read a grammar book that explained the answer. And then I looked in the Bible and sure enough, it was just like the grammar book had said. This is the difference, and I'm going to try to explain this as simply as possible. Now, let's say that this word was that instead of which. And this is why people say, oh, the modern Bibles, they pretty much say the same thing, but they're easier to read. You change one word, you change the meaning, okay? Let's say, and I haven't checked this out, I'm going to grab the NIV. I'm going to see if the NIV changes it, because I haven't looked at it, so it might be the same, but just for grins, I'm just going to pull out the old non-inspired version and see if they changed it, because if so, then they changed the meaning. Let's see here. They went to make war with the rest of her offspring, dash those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I don't even know what that means, so I don't know. Anyway, who is not part of this discussion? We're talking about that and which. But anyway, the point is, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Let's say it said, that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What that would mean is that it would only be the portion of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. But because it's the word which with a comma before it, Okay? That is saying, I'm going to tell you about what the seed is. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I'll explain it to you more in a sec. But he says, with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about here. But if it said, with the remnant of her seed, that keep the commandments, it would be the ones that keep it. Only the ones of her seed that keep it. Do you understand the difference? Whereas which means that all of them keep it, okay? And so, I don't know how to explain any better than that. I read this book that explained it to me, and I can't explain it. But the point is, which and that mean two very different things. And if you were looking to me tonight for help with your Bible memory, you came to the wrong place. But I understand the difference, but I can't explain it to you, okay? But I can tell you right now that when it says, comma, which, I can tell you right now that that's restating who we're talking about, as opposed to the word that would mean we're talking about the ones that keep the commandments of God. So who is the remnant of the woman's seed? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which hopefully you're in that category. Understood? So, he's persecuting who? Believers on Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And not only believers on Jesus Christ, but those who are obeying God and keeping his commandments, which is not every believer, unfortunately. Now, look at chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And of course, we're talking about the Antichrist. Brother Jimenez's great sermon that he preached a couple weeks ago on that. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now watch this phrase. And the dragon, talking about the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, and we're talking about the Antichrist. Talks about in verse 3 how he's wounded to death and his deadly wound is healed. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. See the same length of time? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, watch this, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And then it talks about, of course, in verse 18, how he's going to make everybody have a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, the mark of the beast and all that. So what do we see here? The devil is cast out from heaven in chapter 12. He knows he only has a short time. He's going to persecute believers for 42 months. And then in chapter 13, we see how he does that. He empowers the Antichrist and puts him in power to make war against the saints for 42 months, which is known as the tribulation. Okay? And so when is the devil going to be cast out of heaven? At the beginning of the tribulation. That's what's going to start the tribulation. There's going to be a war in heaven. The devil's going to be cast down to the earth. No more accuser of the brethren. He's angry. He only has a short time. He declares war on God's people. Puts the Antichrist in power. On and on. That's it. That's the answer. And that's what the Bible describes in chapters 12 and 13 here. It's the only way that you can place it in time. And so you say, well, the devil hasn't been cast out of heaven yet? No. You say, oh, and this brings me to a story. Remember our friend from Sunday morning? The guy who was on the airplane and he wanted me to hold his, what was it? It's like vodka and orange juice. He's like, hey, mate, hold this for me. You know, this Irish guy. He's like, hey, hold this for me, mate. And I was like, no, I don't even, I said, I'm not even going to touch it. And so he had to ask, will you hold it? The guy was like, oh, okay, I'll hold it. Well, that same guy, you know, I was giving this guy the gospel. I was trying to get him saved. And you know what he told me? He said, oh, I'm going to hell. And he said, when I get to hell, I'm hoping for an upper management position, he said. And I told him, I said, and I was very nice to the guy. The only time I was rude to him was when I refused to hold his vodka. Forgive me this wrong. But the rest of the time I was very kind and friendly to him. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I said, did you know? I said, actually, did you know that the devil is not ruling and reigning in hell? I said, I can even show you in the Bible. I said, and he was actually really interested in this subject. I said, did you know that the devil's never even been to hell? And he said, really? He's like, wow, I didn't know that at all. I said, did you know he's not ruling and reigning in hell? And I said, you know, there are a lot of people who think that the devil's down there ruling, you know, with a pitchfork and poking everybody and torturing everybody, and he's the boss down there. I said, he's not even there. He's never even been there. I said, you know who's really ruling and reigning in hell? God. Jesus. And I said, I don't think he's going to give you an upper management position. He's the boss down there. I said, the Bible says they shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay. So the boss of hell is the same boss of heaven, the same boss of the world, the same boss of the whole universe, God. God's the one who runs everything. He's in charge of everything. And the problem is, though, that we live in a day where people have turned their ears away from the truth. They've turned their ears away from sound doctrine, and they've been turned to fables. Okay, there's a book that was written in, I believe, 1666, and it is many people say, the pinnacle of the English language. And it's a book by John Milton, known as Paradise Lost. It is considered by, who's ever heard of that book, Paradise Lost? Okay, this book is known as the pinnacle of literature in the English language. Okay, but here's the problem, it's a fable. It's a story, it's fiction. But people take it as fact is the problem. But this book was released in somewhere around 1666, and it was released in originally in 10 volumes, then later in 12 volumes. And people have said that it is greater literature than Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, because it's a poem. It's a poem that's 10 books long. It's a pretty long poem, huh? It's a free verse poem that was originally in 10 books, later released in 12 books. They said it was greater than Virgil's great Roman poem, the Aeneid, or the Greek poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey. They said it was the pinnacle of the English language. And it's about, by the way, I'm holding the pinnacle of the English language in my hand right now, the King James Bible. It's the greatest piece of literature in the English language. But this poem had a great influence on religion, and a great influence on the English language, and a great influence that I read that this poem, Paradise Lost, influenced the English language second only to the King James Bible for its influence on the language. Because historians and linguistics tell us that this book, even just a secular linguistics book, will tell you that the King James Bible had more influence on the shaping of the English language than any other book. Secondly would be this book, Paradise Lost, this fable. And in this fable, it's describing, the whole story is describing Satan being cast out of heaven before the world was ever created. Is that Bible doctrine? No. And then him going up to Adam and Eve and tempting them in the Garden of Eden. Now, how do you write 12 volumes about that? I don't know. It seems like kind of a short story, but he did it. But anyway, the point is, in this story, one of the most famous quotes from the book is where the devil is down in hell. And he's already been cast out of heaven, and he's down there trying to get all the devils like to be on his side and go up and tempt Adam and Eve, and we're going to go take over, and we're going to mess up the world. And he said this, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And that's one of the most famous quotes of the book. Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Look, the devil's going to do neither. He's not going to reign in hell. He's not going to serve in heaven. He's going to burn and be tormented in hell. Okay, that's the truth. That's what the devil doesn't want you to know, though. What the devil, and this guy that I was talking to, Mr. Vodka and Orange Juice, he was telling me all about, you know, he's going to have this upper management position. He's telling me how he read the Satanic Bible. He said, I read the Satanic Bible, and I read this book and read that book, and it explained to him how he's going to be ruling and reigning in hell with the devil. That's what the devil wants his followers to think, but it's a lie. He wants them to think that they're all going to be living it up in hell where all their friends are. They're going to be tortured and tormented in hell. And it's going to be, again, they're going to have to face the one that they thought they were going to be separated from finally. Nope, there he is. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there, the Bible says. They're going to be faced, oh, God. They can't seem to get away from him, can they? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so we live in a day where people, they've turned away their ears from the truth, and they've been turned into fables about the devil being cast out before the world was ever created, and then he decided he's going to rule and reign in hell, and blah, blah, blah. It's garbage, you know? That's why, you know what book you should be reading? The Bible. Oh, let me tell you about, I'm on the Christian book reading list. Get off it. Just send it back and just say canceled. Cancel my... Oh, I get a Christian book in the mail every month. It needs to go in the trash. Seriously. You won't find me. You won't find my pastoral library with all my Christian literature and Christian books. This lady was telling me I need to read this book and that book. I told her, I said, you know what? I said, I've limited myself. I said, I have just a certain number of Christian books in my library. I said, that's all I'm going to have. She said, why? I said, I've just limited to 66. I have these 66 books. And I said, that's all. And she didn't even get it. She didn't even get the joke. She's like, why 66? I was like, I just feel like that's all I need. And she's just like, huh? I'm just like, I just have the 66 that are written by God. And she said, oh yeah, okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah, the Bible. Oh yeah, okay. Yeah, that's all. Okay? And you know, pastors and preachers and Christians today, they love to read all their Christian books and Your Best Life Now and Joyce Meyer and blah, 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 and all their commentaries and all their encyclopedias and books. And look, this is what you need. The Holy Spirit and the Bible, you're done. That's how you come to the right conclusion. Come to church, hear the Bible preached. Have the Holy Spirit inside you and the Bible in your lap. That's where you're going to learn more than reading literature and books and blah, blah, blah. And so we see the answer is very clear here in the Bible. If we put away all the fables and mythology, we can see when the devil's described as being cast out. You can't go by past or future or present tense because they're all used. Because God dwells in eternity. Back to Isaiah 14. I got to hurry. Now, in Isaiah 14, and I'm running out of time as always on Wednesday night, but in Isaiah 14, look at that verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Let's see, why is he cast out of heaven? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now you see, why was he cast out? The same reason it said in Ezekiel 28, it said his heart was lifted up because of his beauty and his wisdom. He thought that he was great enough to surpass God. And he decided that he was going to be in the place of God. He said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to ascend above the throne of God. He said, I'm going to be the boss, not God. That was his sin that got him cast, that eventually will get him cast out. But it's the one that the iniquity that was found in his heart, the wickedness that caused him to do what he's done throughout history, tempting Adam and Eve. And you say, well, where is he now? You said he's not in hell. The demons aren't in hell. Don't you remember in Matthew chapter number 8 when Jesus casts out the devils out of the man and into the herd of swine? Do you remember what the devil said to Jesus when he confronted them in Matthew 8? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? See, they know, the devils knew, that one day they have an appointment to be tormented and tortured in hell forever. And they said, oh man, why are you here, Jesus? Are you here to torment us before the time? Which shows that they haven't been tormented. They're not in hell yet. Where's the devil? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's here on this earth. Okay, he goes about and he works his evil deeds and all his devils with him. They are the ones. You know, look at the world, how messed up it is. It's a big part of the reason why, because the devil is known as the god of this world, destroying the world with all his devils and demons, creating a lot of the problems and the lies and the deceit. The Bible says he's deceiving the whole world right now. The whole world is deceived by the devil, by and large. Everybody understand that? He's the deceiver. He's out deceiving. And then he goes back and forth between heaven and earth. God said to him in Job, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? He said, well, I just came from walking to and fro in the earth and from going up and down in it. And then he goes up to heaven and then he goes around the earth. And that's what he does. And there's a power of darkness in this world. There's the rulers of the evil of darkness in this world. That's what the Bible talks about. But anyway, why was he cast out? Because of his pride that said, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be God. He didn't even really say I'm going to replace God. He said, I'm going to be right there with, I'm going to be up there with God. I'm going to be on the level with God. Now, this is exactly what the Mormon religion teaches. Yes, it does. Because the Mormon religion teaches you that you could be your own God one day. They believe in many gods. They believe that our God, one day in the past, used to be just a good Mormon somewhere. Okay, literally. Seriously. They believe he was once a human being and a man. And that he attained God level and got his own planet, Earth. And that one day, if they're a good Mormon, they'll get their own planet one day. Who did not know that? Put up your hand if you'd never heard that before. You didn't know that? Ask them. Do this. Next time you see a Mormon, next time they come to the door or you see them on their little tricycles, go up to them and ask them. Say to them this. Just say, how many gods are there? This is the only thing I ever say to them anymore. I just say, how many gods are there? And this is what they'll say to you. Well, as far as we're concerned, there's only one. And I say, no, that's not what I asked you. How many are there total? And they always say, you mean in all the universes? You mean in all the galaxies? And they'll say, who knows, could be thousands, millions, hundreds, we don't know. They say, we don't know, we only worship one God. But in all the different universes, there are a bunch. And ask them, just say, do you believe that one day you could be God and have your own planet? Now, that's not the first thing they say when they knock on your door. Hi, how you doing? I'm here to tell you how you can be your own God of your own planet. You say, get away from me, you freak. Okay, but if you ask them, pin them down. How many gods are there in the whole, I mean, all the universe put together, even though the word universe starts with uni, which means one, because there's only one, okay? But ask them, how many gods? They'll say, we don't know, it could be thousands. And could you be one of those gods one day? Yes, that's what they're trying to do. That's what they're working toward. And one day, they're going to be their own god of their own planet, and they'll have all these different multiple wives. And you know, if you don't believe me, just please do me a favor, just ask them the next time you see them. And so they believe that they'll have all these multiple wives, and their wives are all going to be eternally pregnant and populate their planet with spirit babies. Okay, that's what they believe. And so, where do you think they got that from? They got it from their leader. They got it from the one who invented their religion, the devil, because he's got the same problem. Here's another religion that's just like the devil here: evolution. Same thing. Okay, it's a constant progression. Until one day you go from being an amoeba and a scum to being God. Okay, that's the progression right there. This is what Hinduism and Buddhism teach. The same thing. It's this thing where you're constantly moving toward deity. I mean, Buddhists believe that God is in all of us and we're trying to reach our God-like status. Okay, and so this philosophy is not new with the Latter-day Satan worshippers. It started with Satan all the way back in... Isaiah 14 is described what the Mormons believe. Same thing. And so that's what was great sin was, pride. That's look how many times he says, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. It's all about him. Pride. He's lifted up, he's arrogant, and he wanted to be like God. The Bible says in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. It means they're going to look at him and just... you're the one that once weakened the nations? I mean, you're the one who laid low the nations? And you're become like us? Boy, where's your pomp now? Where's your vials now? Huh? Where's all your big mouth now? Is what they're going to say to him in hell when he gets there. They're not going to be bowing down and worshiping him, vying for their upper management position. They're going to be narrowly looking at him like, what a monster. Now, here I got the NIV. The most popular Bible in America is in my hand. The NIV. Is the Bible used by the majority of Baptist churches anymore? The NIV. Second only to the King James Bible for how many copies are sold. The NIV. So when people are not using the King James, predominantly this is the one they're using. And this represents, you know, all the modern Bibles are pretty much the same. You know, I mean, they all pretty much have the same garbage in them. And so we'll just use this as our example. I could pull out other modern Bibles that say the exact same thing. And I've got about five of them in my pulpit here. But let's look at the NIV and let's see what the NIV says. Now, keep your finger in Isaiah 14 and look at Revelation 22:16. I'm trying to hurry, but Revelation 22:16. I'm trying to hurry, but I'm not hurrying. Look at Revelation 22:16. The Bible says this, I, Jesus. So is there any question about who's talking? No. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So who is the bright and morning star according to the Bible? Jesus. Now, let me read for you the NIV. Revelation 22:16. You look down at the true Bible. I'm reading from a modern perversion of the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Pretty much the same thing, right? Pretty close. Yeah, it is actually. Okay. He still says, I'm the bright morning star. I, Jesus. Okay. Now look back to Isaiah 14:12. And I've got, again, the non-inspired version, the NIV. And let's look at Isaiah 14:12. Well, I can't believe you didn't know that about the Mormons. You live in Arizona. Okay, and there's Mormons everywhere. You got to ask them, I'm telling you. But it says in Isaiah 14:12, you're looking at the real Bible. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who's Lucifer? The devil, right? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations. Now let's read the NIV. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. So now who's being cast out? Is it Lucifer? Is it Satan in the NIV? Who is it? Jesus. Because the only time the morning star is ever mentioned in the Bible, it's only ever talking about Jesus in either the King James or the NIV. The morning star is known as Jesus. Okay? It's mentioned 3 times in the Bible, always referring to Jesus. Okay? But what's it say in the NIV? How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Now here's the funny thing. The word Lucifer is only used 1 time in the whole Bible. Isaiah 14:12. So how many times is it used in this Bible? 0. But go get a satanic Bible by Anton LaVey, and it says in the satanic Bible, don't go get one, give me a break. But if you were to look at it, it gives the name of the devil as Lucifer. And it says, but Lucifer's actually a good guy. You know, it's just everybody's got them all wrong. He's really misunderstood, okay, is the message of the satanic Bible, and you know, and you should follow him, and blah, blah, blah. But the point is that Lucifer, in his as he worked on this Bible, which I firmly believe, because, see, the devil is the father of lies. That's what it says in John 8:4. He's a liar and the father of it. And so if you add to God's word or take away from God's word, the Bible says, add thou not unto his words. It says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Who in the world would go out and set out to change the Bible? To change it so that, you know, there's nothing required to be baptized. You just baptize babies like you do in the NIV. Who would change the Bible to say that Joseph is Jesus' father, like the NIV says in Luke 2:33? Who would set out to change the Bible so that the word hell never even occurs in the whole Old Testament of the NIV? Who would do such a thing? The devil. He's the father of lies. He's the one who in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing he ever did was he came to Adam and Eve and said, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? That's not really what he said. That's not really what he didn't even tell him God lied. He just said, that's not what God said. I mean, he said like, well, is that really what he even said? Yea, hath God said. Are you really sure that that's exactly the way he said it? Maybe he said it a little different. That sounds like what he's doing with the NIV. And so the devil has taken his name out and put a title of Jesus in. And so now, instead of the devil trying to be like God, trying to put himself in the place of God, the NIV has Jesus trying to be God. Of course, the Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. The United Methodists don't believe that Jesus is God. And so the devil's trying to get us to think that Jesus is somehow trying to usurp the authority of God. He's trying to be like God, but he's not, according to this. So now we have the morning star fallen from heaven. You said in your heart, to the morning star that is, from the devil, I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. He says, but you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. He's got Jesus in the grave. Do you see that? Let me tell you something. Jesus is not in the grave. Up from the grave, he arose. Okay? He was in the grave for only 3 days and 3 nights. The NIV's got Jesus in the grave. In Isaiah 14, verse number, whatever verse it is, 15. And you say, well, you know, come on. Nobody reads the NIV and thinks that. Yeah, I'm sure nobody reads the NIV and thinks that Joseph is Jesus' father either, when it says it point blank in Luke 2:33. And I'm sure nobody reads the NIV and thinks that speaking in tongues is talking jibber-jabber, even though that's the way it describes it in the NIV in 1 Corinthians 14, when it talks about speaking in tongues, when the King James Bible never even says the phrase ever speaking in tongues or speak in tongues. It says speak with other tongues, like speaking with another language, not speaking in tongues. Okay, that's something that you'll find in the NIV. And so if any preacher ever used the word speaking in tongues, they didn't get it from the King James, they got it from the NIV and other such Bibles. And so, I'm sorry, but this is the Bible of the devil. Take out Lucifer, put in the morning star. It's wicked. You see the devious design behind this thing? And I don't want to spend all night on that either. So many things to spend all night on. But I'll hurry up and close here. He goes through and describes the devil. Look at verse 19. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Now, jump down if you would, just because of sake of time. And I got to skip a lot of this. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, rejoice not thou. Actually, look at verse 28. Verse 28 reads, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Now, the book of Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah 1:1, just flip back there quickly. Keep your finger here in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 1:1, the Bible says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Let me just break it down for you how it lays out, okay? Chapters 1 through 5 cover the life of Uzziah. Chapter 6 is the life of during the life of Jotham. Chapter 7 through 14 cover the life of Ahaz, because Ahaz dies in chapter 14. And from chapter 15 through the end of the book, we're seeing prophecies that were given to Isaiah during the life of King Hezekiah. Just to give you a chronology. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you where you can put these chapters if you're reading 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, okay? You could put these in their proper, well, really just 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. You could put these into their proper place and see when this preaching was going on, what point chronologically, okay? Because you can see what kings were alive at the time and put it in the context of when this preaching was done. But in verse 29 it says, rejoice not thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth the cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Now, Palestina is the modern-day place Palestine, which is basically the place where the children of Israel, you know, the nation of Israel is, but along the coastline is where the Philistines lived. Do you remember? Now, do you notice a similarity in the word Philistine with Palestine? Okay. P, of course, if you took the H out of Philistine, it'd be like Philistine, Palestine, okay? It's referring to that same area along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's saying to the Philistines here, if you will, or just the people that lived in that area, he's saying to them, hey, don't get too excited here. Don't get excited about the fact that God's judging Babylon and that the person that you thought who was going to take over and oppress you is now gone. God said, I'm going to judge you anyway. He says, out of Babylon, he said, I'm going to bring judgment upon Palestine and destroy them. Now, the Philistines were wicked people. The only reason that they were allowed to live was because of Israel's disobedience in the book of Joshua. God left the Philistines there to punish them and to be a thorn in their side and to make life miserable for them. Now, you say, are the Palestinians today the Philistines from the Bible? The answer is no. Okay, the Philistines were basically from Noah's son Ham, okay, which would be pretty much an African descent, okay? So, the modern-day Palestinians are not of Ham's line, they're actually children of Ishmael, Abraham's son that he had because of his adultery with Hagar. And so, those children are all the Arab nations, which would be, you know, present-day Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, okay, all these nations, Saudi Arabia, you know, the ones who all want to destroy Israel, okay, because they still have this fight going on from Isaac and Ishmael in the Bible. They still have this battle going on. And so they hate each other, okay. Well, the Palestinians are actually Ishmaelites that are somewhat barely a little bit mixed with the Palestinians, or the Philistines, rather. But see, most of the Philistines of the Old Testament were destroyed and killed. And so they don't really exist anymore. So I've heard a lot of people get up and say, well, the Palestinians, that's the Philistines in the Bible. Geographically, yes. It's the exact same place. The coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The Gaza Strip. But ethnically, they're not the Philistines from the Bible. They're the Ishmaelites from the Bible. Just so you know. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible and that you have all the answers for us.